Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. As you know from last week, it is not a time for you to sit back, to disengage, to wait for a meal to be served to you on a silver platter, but I expect you to think, to question, to read along with me, and to follow along, as I hope to lead you along a path of Scripture from verse to verse. But we'll begin here in 1 Corinthians 13. This is God's word. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, became a man. I put away. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray together. Are you loud and clear? That we are to pursue love. Love, certainly, the Lord our God. And love our neighbor as ourselves. To love each other even as you loved us, so all men will know that we are your disciples. Lord, I pray that as we exercise our gifts in love, that you would be lifted up and your body united. And now as we come to your word and study this topic in particular, the gift of tongues, I pray that you would instruct us and help us to see with eyes to see, lest we be distracted and taken away from what you desire for us. Again, we thank you for the clarity of your word. Continue to build up your church and edify the saints, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As many of you know, I'm here to study the gift of tongues with you. As you know, I am a cessationist. Our church's doctrinal statement reflects that cessationism. I am a cessationist, which means that I do not believe that the gift of apostleship, as Danny opened us in the first sermon in this series, or the gift of prophecy last week, or the gift of tongues has carried over into this aeon, this dispensation, this era, this time in redemptive history, this age, the church age, if you will. I do not believe that the gift of tongues and prophecy and miracles and healing, as we'll see next week, have carried over into the church age, post-apostles, post-apostolic church. In fact, I believe that the Bible clearly teaches that these gifts ceased toward the end of the apostolic age, or shortly thereafter. The Bible, as we read, is clearly cessationist. We should all, to one extent or another, be cessationists. What kind of a cessationist will you be? What kind of cessationist should you be? Well, that is debatable. But we are all, to one extent or another, cessationists, because the Bible and Paul clearly teaches that these gifts will cease. They will, as he said, pass away. And so, we're all in agreement. right out of the gate, we are all in agreement. Look down at verse 8. Where there are tongues, they will cease. The Bible clearly states that tongues is going to cease. And we believe in the Bible. Thus, we are all, to one degree or another, cessationists. And not only tongues, but Paul goes on to talk about prophecy and knowledge, as we read. They will pass away. They will cease as well. And you say, oh, Pastor Eric, the real question is not whether they'll cease or not. They will, eventually. But the real question is, what does it mean when the perfect is come? And we picked that topic up and that verse up and that section up last week, and I encourage you, when the sermons are posted, to go back and listen through what Paul meant by perfect or complete, or it might also be translated mature. Now, we all might have different views on what the perfect is, but at least, we can all agree the fact that these gifts will cease. We are all, like I said, to one degree or another, cessationists. The question is not if, the question is when. The question is when. Today, as I mentioned, we're going to focus our attention in on tongues, the gift of tongues. Now, let me give you a brief outline, not really an outline, but here we go. And here it is. What is the gift of tongues? What is the gift of tongues? And then why was the gift given? Why was the gift given? And finally, when will it cease? What is the gift of tongues? Why was it given? And when will it cease? Now, you are going to need your Bibles at the end because we're going to be flipping back and forth as I lead you along this path of Scripture. This is, in a very real sense, a Bible study. And we're pretty much going to look at passages, certainly in the New Testament, but we'll get into the Old Testament and we'll move through the Old Testament and come even to the book of Revelation. And we will go from passage to passage, and I hope to paint a picture for you so that as you look at the brush strokes and also at the big picture, you will be able to see the whole in all of its parts, and also the parts in its whole. Now, let's begin, before we drop into our outline, with a brief discussion of genre. Genre. This is a very important word for you to know as a student of the Bible. We must recognize that there are different genres in the Scripture, in the Bible, so that we might correctly interpret and understand what we read. Danny asked and opened up the topic of apostleship and laid out very simply and asked questions like, have you ever met an apostle before? Have you ever met an apostle before? Were you there when Jesus actually walked on water, fed thousands? Did you eat the bread, the actual bread that Jesus divided in the fish? Were you there in Jerusalem at Pentecost when the Spirit of God came down, when the church was established? Well, the obvious answer is absolutely not. These events, they are irrepeatable events of the past. Just because we're there, that doesn't mean that we are at a disadvantage. Christians living in this era, in this age, we live in different times. We don't live during the Davidic monarchy. We don't live during the times of the prophet Isaiah and Jeremiah. These events, in historical narrative now, and this is the genre we're talking about, they are irrepeatable. There's other genres like wisdom literature, the book of Proverbs. There's a hymnal in our Bibles. Songs, psalms. And so the genre is critical to identify before interpreting. This is basic and fundamental to reading. The book of Acts, which we will get to shortly, is a historical narrative. Now, I want you to hear this. It is not a church manual. It is not a church manual. The book of Acts is historical narrative not meant to be repeated. The apostles, the foundation layers, the apostles and the prophets. Friends, the apostles existed during a time in history that is irrepeatable. Luke himself says this in Luke 1 and in Acts chapter 1, writing to Theophilus. I'm writing these things, Theophilus, to you so that you know and are aware of the things that happened, that have happened. Jesus, he would send the Spirit, and then it happened in the book of Acts, and it is irrepeatable. It's as irrepeatable as the crucifixion. We can't redo that event all over again, you see. The early church did not use the book of Acts as a church manual because they understood the principle of genre. You've heard of this church movement referred to as Acts 29. There's no such thing as Acts 29 in the Bible. It ends at 28. God forbid that we're writing another chapter in the book of Acts. We are not. Now, I understand that they are orthodox with their view of Scripture, but as you understand what's happening and the nature of and the preciousness of Scripture, that we're neither to add or subtract, we be careful about these titles and these designations. Now, if you fail to recognize the simple principle of genre, you will fail to understand and apply the Scriptures. Let's get back then to 1 Corinthians 13. Look at verse 1. Paul says, even though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, even though I speak, there's sarcasm here. You can hear it in his voice. Hyperbole, exaggeration. Again, you know that Paul is rebuking the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians. He is rebuking the Corinthians, as we read, for their lovelessness. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. Paul's rebuking them. And that's very clear. This is what you once were like. You were once led away by these dumb idols. Look at chapter 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit to each one is for the profit of all. It is for the profit of all, for the edification of the church. That's why gifts were given, not for self-aggrandizement, not so that you can lovelessly use the gift to divide the church, not so that you could use, in this context, tongues or prophecy to declare that you were more spiritual than another. This whole section in Corinthians is a rebuke. It is an indictment, and the Corinthians were using the gifts to get, they were trying to get spiritual really quick. This is the whole American ideal, get rich quick. And so the Corinthians were using these gifts to get rich quick, if you will. Use the gift and proclaim the gift, and all of a sudden, you are spiritual. But Paul says in 13:1, even if I spoke in every single language, even if I knew and could speak in the tongues of men, and that's impossible because no one can ever know every language that has ever been. It's impossible. And even though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, again, this is exaggeration. In other words, Paul cannot speak in every single language, and neither can he speak in the tongue of angels. Do you know why he can't speak in the tongue of angels? Because there's no such thing as a tongue of angels. An angel, an angelos, is a messenger. And if he has a message that is coming from God, then he always speaks in the lingua franca so that the people can understand the message. There is no angelic tongue. Look for it in the Bible. Every time an angel shows up, he shows up with a message that is intelligible. And Paul is saying, even if there was an angelic tongue, and there isn't, and even if I spoke in it, and I spoke in all the tongues of men, and I don't, if I am loveless, if I have not love, Paul says, then I am nothing. And so you understand what Paul is doing here. This is exaggeration and hyperbole. Paul is rebuking the loveless church. They were loveless. Look at verses 2 and 8. Paul lays out the attributes of love because they failed in this regard. And in 2 to 8, Paul rebukes them by reminding them of the temporal nature of the gifts. They are temporal. Prophecy and tongues in comparison to love, which is eternal. Love builds up. Love edifies. Love uses gifts to unify and not to divide. Focus on love, he says, not on gifts. 14:1, pursue love. Yes, desire the gifts of the Holy Spirit, yes, but for the end of edification, the edification of others. Why is it that Paul uses or refers to these gifts as temporal? Why is it that these gifts are temporal? And now, this is where we get into our outline. And again, this is what you need to understand. What is the gift of tongues? Why was it given? Why was it given? And then finally, and I hope obviously, when did it cease? So turn back with me to Acts 2, and I hope you're all still with me here. Acts chapter 2. The context, Pentecost. The fulfillment of Christ's prophecies to send the Spirit once for all, irrepeatable. We do not and cannot redo Pentecost. Jews from the diaspora, from the dispersion, are gathered in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2, to celebrate this first harvest, the Pentecost. While Jews ethnically, Hebrew speakers, perhaps by birth, they were also fluent in other tongues, in other languages, having grown up in foreign lands among non-Jews. Acts chapter 2, look at 5 to 12 here. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. The apostles now are speaking in, if you will, tongues or in languages, and they hear this great commotion and noise, and all who are in Jerusalem for the Pentecost, they gather around. And when this sound occurred, verse 6, the multitude came together. They were confused because everyone heard them speak in their own languages. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to the other, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" The multitude is saying, these guys are all country bumpkins from the Galilee. How is it that we hear every language now? How is it that we hear the languages of our home countries? They're confused. And they go on to list the dialects, if you will, the languages. Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, and I love this one, the last one, Arabs. Arabs. And just to make a note about the situation in the Middle East, what will bring peace? What can only bring peace between the feuding nations? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Not politics, not wars, not world leaders, but Christ and Christ alone. And that peace will come when he returns to reign upon the earth. And so our peacemaking politics, Christians, the gospel of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. We move on. They said, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying one to another, whatever could this mean? Now, those who were gathered, they heard real, discernible languages, legitimately spoken languages. They did not hear this. Sha-la-la-la-la. Or ooh-ma-ma-ma-ma. I don't know what they do and how they do it. But you hear folks who string syllables together like that. And that might be funny to some of you, but that's actually what goes down. They were not stringing syllables together. When I listen to people speaking in a foreign language, it is discernibly a foreign language. In fact, the Greek word that's used here in verse 6 is dialektos, translated language or languages, instead of tongue. The word glossolia, another Greek word, tongue or tongues, means exactly the same thing. Now, if the translators of our texts have simply translated those Greek words languages instead of tongues or tongue, even though that's a good translation, I believe we would not have the charismatic mess that we have today. Languages. That translation would protect people from the shalalaing and the umamaing or whatever they do. What then is the gift of tongues? It was the miraculous ability given by the Holy Spirit to speak in other discernible languages. That's what it was. That's what it is. Acts 2 sets the tone for what we see in the rest of Acts and in 1 Corinthians. So what was being spoken? That's a good question. Okay, it was a discernible language, but what were they saying in those discernible languages? The content of the tongues, because there are some people who say, oh, we prophesy in tongues. What is the message that God has for us? We need someone to interpret. We need an interpreter of the tongue, and so the message comes from God. Luke tells us exactly what the content of the tongues were. Look at verse 11. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. This is not a prophetic message, you see. The word from God that they heard the recounting of the wonderful works of God, namely the Old Testament, the works of God. This is not new revelation. They did not hear the gospel in tongues, as some people argue, well, the gift of tongues is used on the mission field to preach the gospel. If you look for that use in the New Testament, you will never find it. You will never find it. Peter rose after this to preach the gospel, not in tongues, but in the language that was common and universal to all. The content of the tongues, the stories of the Old Testament recited back, stories that they knew, the mighty works of God, those that were familiar and recognizable. Now, what did that do to the Jews who were gathered? You know what they were hearing? They were hearing the Old Testament that was written in Hebrew and Aramaic, locked, as it were, in those tongues. They were hearing the stories of Abraham. They were hearing the creation story and the story of Elijah on Mount, all written in Hebrew, but they were being recounted in Gentile tongues, which is to say to these Jews who are gathered, it's not just for you, Hebrew speakers. They were amazed. They were amazed. Why? Because they were so ethnocentric when it came to the kingdom of God. And we'll get to that in just a second. And so that's why they heard the mighty works of God, namely the stories of the Old Testament recited back to them in Gentile languages. In the whole of the New Testament, again, tongues is never used to preach the gospel. In fact, they speak in tongues, and then what happens is someone comes and preaches the gospel in the language that is understandable. So please keep that in mind. In Acts chapter 10, and you don't have to turn there, in verse 44, Peter has a vision, and the vision is that the gospel and the kingdom of God is for the Gentiles. It is for the nations. Cornelius, the Gentile, receives Peter into his home, and Peter preaches the gospel to the Gentiles. This is revolutionary to Peter, the ethnocentric Jew who thought that the kingdom of God was only for Jews. The kingdom of God is strictly for the Jewish people. He had that bent in his theology. And so Peter that day with Cornelius preaches the gospel to the Gentiles. And then you know what happens in Acts chapter 10 verse 44? The Holy Spirit comes upon the Gentiles, and guess what happens? They start speaking in tongues. The Gentiles start speaking in languages. And they're amazed. Who's amazed? The Jews who were there. Wait, the gospel's for them too? The kingdom is for them as well? Jesus said this to them from Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. To the ends of the earth. To the Gentile world. Acts chapter 2, we see the Gentile languages. And then from Acts 3 all the way to chapter 7, we see the Spirit coming down. And then there's Gentiles speaking in these tongues. And then in Acts chapter 8, verse 14. And then in Acts chapter 10, the Gentiles receive the gospel and speak then in tongues. And look at chapter 10, will you? Just turn with me to chapter 10, just so that you see this. Acts chapter 10. Let's read this account, verse 44, the one I've been describing to you. Peter having preached the gospel then to this Gentile audience. While Peter was still speaking, verse 44, these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision, that is the Jews, who believed, they were astonished. They were shocked and amazed, as many as came with Peter. All the Jews, in other words. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. Why were they shocked? Because the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit and they begin to declare the mighty works of God, the gift of tongues. They were shocked because they were, well, the gap was closing in Peter's mind, you see. The gospel must go to the Gentile world as well. They were so ethnocentric, the Jews. They thought salvation, the kingdom of God, being his people, they thought they were the elect and the only elect of God. They thought the Jewish Messiah was only for them. That's why the scriptures were in Hebrew. The gospel was for Israel. And so when they hear the Old Testament, the mighty works of God recited back to them in Gentile, non-Jewish languages, they were astonished and shocked because the gift of the Holy Spirit is and was for all. Kingdom, the kingdom of God, the Messiah, and salvation. Again, we see this progression in Acts chapter 19. When the disciples of John, they hear the gospel. The disciples of John in Acts 19, they had not heard of the events that have happened as of late, according to Acts 19. And they hear the gospel, and the gospel of Jesus Christ explained to them. The Holy Spirit comes and fills them, and they begin to speak in tongues. Why? To demonstrate that what just happened in them is for the world. It is for the world. And because the early church was so Jewish, God was using tongues. He gave them the gift of languages to rebuke and to root out all of the Jewish ethnocentrism. Why was tongues given? Because the Jews were racist. That's why they were bigoted against anyone who wasn't Jewish. And God gave the tongue and the tongues so as to rebuke them for their bigotry. And this is exactly what Paul draws our attention to in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's just a chapter over here from chapter 13, which we read. Look at verse 20. Brethren, he says in 14, do not be children in understanding, however, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. And look what Paul says. Hearkening back to the law, the Mosaic law, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues or languages and other lips, I will speak to this people. And yet, for all that, they will not hear me. You know what Paul is saying? Moses was saying? God is going to rebuke the Jewish people. How is he going to do it? He's going to speak to them in a foreign tongue. This people refers to the Jews. And yet, even then, even when they hear the fulfillment of the Mosaic law and they receive that rebuke, they're still not going to listen to me. Is that not exactly what happened? A partial hardening in part has happened to Israel. They are still hardened to this day. What God said in the law applies absolutely here in this passage and even to this day. They still will not listen. And so the tongue was given to rebuke. In Isaiah 28:11, God is speaking to the Jews, his rebellious, disobedient people. And it says in Isaiah 28:11 that God was going to bring a people who would come upon them speaking in foreign languages. to rebuke him. And that was a reference to Babylon. To Babylon. And so Babylon came and destroyed the people. But you see, God, through the law and through the prophets, was declaring to the Jews, I am going to send a strange tongue upon you to rebuke you. And that judgment came. And the gift of tongues was a sign of judgment upon the Jewish people who were so bigoted that they prevented Gentiles from coming in. Again, the gift was given to rebuke the Israelites, the Jewish people, the Jewish Christians who were saying, you got to be Jewish first before you receive the Messiah. This is why they fought in the New Testament, Acts 15. Go back and read it about circumcision. They said, you got to be circumcised first, and then you're good to receive Jesus. You gotta follow the Mosaic law, and once you become a Jew, then you become a Christian. You see, the whole issue in the New Testament was who's in and who's out of the kingdom. What do you need to do? But even before the law came down, God did this before. Remember Babel? Babel is the Greek word. I'm sorry, the Hebrew word. Babel, the mixing of languages. And that's literally what that word means. Balal means to mix up. Why did God mix up the languages? Because of pride. They were so proud and arrogant that God came down and confused the languages and spread the people on the earth. Sin had taken effect such that God scattered them. He dispersed them in their pride. Is that not what has happened to the people of Israel? Read the prophets in the Old Testament. Read the history of Israel. They have been dispersed. And so, even in the book of Genesis, God came down the Tower of Babel. God mixed up the languages, and that was as judgment for their pride. But what happens in the very next chapter? Genesis chapter 12, after Babel, you know what happens? God calls Abraham. He spreads the families all over the earth, and then he says to Abraham, what does he say to Abraham? In you, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. There is a promise of the reverse of that curse. There is a promise of reverse, whereby you are scattered and confused, but there will come a day that the blessing will come and unite the people, the families of the earth. So that when the Jews hear, now think about this, when the Jews hear the works of God in other languages, when they hear and see the families of the earth, the Gentiles, the nations coming to God, coming to Messiah, when the universal language of the people is the gospel in Jesus Christ, him crucified and risen, the gospel that brings blessing to every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And they are brought back together, not in pride, but to worship God as was originally intended. When the Jews saw that the people were coming together as one, they were thinking the reverse of Babel. And they were astonished. They shouldn't have been, because this is what God has promised since Abraham. This is what the law taught the people of Israel, and this is what the prophets spoke of over and over again. Isaiah 49:6, I will make you a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Do you hear in Isaiah from Jerusalem to Judea, to the ends of the earth? Do you hear Isaiah in Jesus' words from Jerusalem to Judea to the ends of the earth? You will be my light to the Gentiles. The Jewish people, the Jewish Christians should have known that the gift of tongues was given to rebuke, remind, and reteach the Jewish Christians that the gospel was for all. That the people of God was no longer ethnically determined. but as it always has been, by faith. And so the great debates in the early church were about being Jew or Gentile and what had to be done before you came to Messiah. It all revolved around how Jewish you needed to be in order to participate in the kingdom. And the gift of tongues eviscerated that discussion. God was saying, no, none of it. None of it. Paul understood this. The book of Acts was written. The gift of tongues was given to demonstrate and settle the fact that it is not about being Jewish, but about faith in Christ alone. That is what qualifies you or disqualifies you from the kingdom of God. And when the gift of tongues ceased, when did it cease? This is the question here. We talk about what it was and why it came. When then did it cease? It ceased, and I don't have precise dates for you, when the predominantly Jewish church realized that it was not about them. That's why the tongues were given in the first place. That's what it was used for. I don't have precise dates. When did the gift cease? When the predominantly early Jewish church realized that it was not about them. This is what Paul the Apostle taught and looked forward to. As Paul makes clear that the gift would cease. Again, when did it cease? I believe that after the church's foundation was laid, and you can read about this in Ephesians chapter 2, that the wall of division that separated Jews and Gentiles, Ephesians 2, has come down. The enmity has been abolished in Jesus Christ. They're no longer Jew or Gentile, but we are now fellow heirs with the saints, the people of God. We are one new man in Jesus Christ. That is the first implication of the gospel. Ephesians 2, for by grace through faith you've been saved, and that not of yourself. The first implication is that we are one new man. There's no divisions anymore. So when the foundation was laid, when the church recognized that the message of the gospel was for all, I imagine that the gift dwindled away and ceased. When the church's foundation was laid solid, when the apostles were no more, when the word made clear who and what the church was to be, when the foundation was laid, when the gospel was preached and missions was launched, and the work of Christ went from Judea to Samaria, and when it made that transition to the ends of the earth, when the Abrahamic promise was being fulfilled in Jesus to bless all the families of the earth, which reversed the judgment of Babel and reunited the peoples of the earth, I believe then, in the gospel, in the foundation, sometime after the gift cease. Again, I don't have exact dates. I suppose no one does. But it seems to have ceased sometime toward the end of the apostolic age or after. But you'll say to me, oh, no, Pastor. It says that the gift will cease when the perfect comes. But can I direct your attention back to that passage in 1 Corinthians 13? Paul never says that tongues is going to cease when the perfect comes. He doesn't. He never says that. Look down at verse 8. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Three things, Paul says. Tongues, knowledge, and prophecy. And look what he does in the very next verse. For we know in part, that is knowledge, and we prophesy in part. So what is in part? Knowledge and prophecy. Do you see what Paul did in that next verse? Isolated tongues, and then isolated tongues and knowledge and prophecy over here. He says tongues is going to cease, and then he goes on to say, but I'm talking about knowledge and prophecy. Look what he goes on to say. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. What's in part? Knowledge and prophecy. That's what he just said in the previous verse. So knowledge and prophecy cease when the perfect comes. But tongues ceases at a different time. It is isolated. It is isolated. When then will it cease? Tongues ceased on a different timetable. It was related, but it ceased on a different timetable because it functioned differently and its purpose was different. But it ceased nonetheless. You turn with me finally to Revelation 5. I highly encourage you to go to Pastor Danny's Bible study. I will be there taking notes as I have an opportunity to study and learn about the underpinnings of the charismatic movement. And this wasn't planned, but perhaps we can have a Q&A with Pastor Danny after, and we can kind of review and kind of discuss a lot of the things that have been reviewed from the pulpit and even in your Bible study. And we'll open up this topic a little further if you have remaining questions, which I'm sure you probably do. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. What a glorious passage, a passage that was read at the call to worship. They sang a new song. What did they sing? You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Here it is. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Turn with me to 7, chapter 7, verse 9. After the mass conversion of the tribes, we're taken back into heaven to the worship of heaven. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. This, my friends, is the fruit of the gift that was given to the church. Because the gift cried out loud and clear that the gospel was for all. And the early church, they understood that. What's sad is that the church today is confused and does not understand that. And it's frightening, really. Because you can't help but to ask, then what are they doing? And I confess to you, beloved, I don't know what they're doing. And it is frightening to even begin to try and answer that. The fruit of the Spirit, and we'll end here. The fruit of the Spirit, don't ever forget this, is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And so as you desire to be a spiritual person, filled with the Holy Spirit, desire the gifts, yes, but pursue love. This is what it means to be spiritual. Don't ever forget that. Let's pray together. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. And that prayer and praise has become and is a reality as the gospel continues to go to the ends of the earth and gather a people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And Lord, we are thankful to you that you gave this gift to rebuke a bigoted, racist people, to humble them, and to remind them that it is all of grace and not of what ethnicity or home you were born into. And remind us of that all over again, as many of us have grown up in the church and assume that Christianity is an ethnicity or passed from father to son or mother to daughter. It is not. What is past, as we know, is depravity. But grace does not pass from generation to generation. It is yours and yours to give alone. Lord, remind us of that all over again, that what matters is loving you, and that by faith and loving those around. We thank you so much for the clarity of your word. And Lord, I pray that you continue to guide us as we continue to worship you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.